but you probably got one of these blue bulletins as you came in. If you'd like to turn to the middle page with that picture on the front, we'll be using some verses outside the book of Matthew chapter 24 as we move through. The title of this morning's message is The Coming End. People are very interested in what the Lord Jesus Christ said about different things. Well, he talked about the end of the age. And the title of this morning's message is The Coming End. Let's ask God's help. Lord, this is a very interesting topic from our point of view, to know what Jesus said about the end of the age. What things could happen, what things will happen. So, Lord, as we look at these words, I pray that you would give us understanding. And I pray, Lord, that we might respond to these truths with all of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we consider what people thought years ago about what the future might be, we realize how hard it is to know what's ahead. For instance, what if everyone had believed the patent office worker who in 1899 said everything that could be invented has been invented? Or what if folks in the same century had believed this memo from a telegraph office? The telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. Predictions about the future are usually bad guesses. One science magazine said that by the end of the 20th century, we would be flying around in air cars and living in domed houses. Well, we know that hasn't come to pass either. People are interested in the future. A glance at the daily newspaper tells us that modern life still is infected by the ancient practice of astrology. Guests on talk shows discuss their astrological signs with the same ease they discuss anything else in life. They make a call or two to a friendly psychic advisor, not cheap, mind you, or they regularly check their horoscope. One president's wife turned to astrology when an attempt was made on her husband's life. She began to make travel arrangements for him around certain dates advised to her by her astrologer. She became a slave of fear and paid thousands of dollars to a woman who claimed to know the future. If someone told you what was going to happen tomorrow, would it really change what you do today? You might answer, of course. But would it really? What if it was a message that you didn't want to hear? What if it was something that you believed just couldn't happen and therefore chose to ignore? We need to know that one source for what's ahead is never wrong, and that is the Scripture. We can absolutely know that because 100% of what the Bible has predicted has come true. Not close, but 100%. There were dozens of prophecies that were fulfilled in regard to Christ's life, and we often look at those at Christmas time and Easter time. Many, many prophecies. But let me give you an example of a prophecy that has been fulfilled in our own day. The prophecy concerns the nation of Israel. You see, the Bible doesn't tell us everything in regard to the future, only the things that God believes that we need to know. Almost 3,500 years ago, you try and predict what's going to happen in 40 years, you're going to have trouble. But almost 3,500 years ago, Moses wrote of Israel in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 37. It's on your sheet. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations, where the Lord will drive you. And verse 65 of the same chapter. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. That was a prophecy in regard to Israel. And indeed, Israel was scattered from the land of Israel in 70 AD when General Titus came in and destroyed so much of that country. And indeed, the Jews have suffered much in foreign lands, as in the Holocaust during World War II. But God also spoke through Moses, saying just a couple of chapters later in chapter 30 and verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, and as far as Israel is concerned, Australia must be one of those farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Now indeed, Israel was re-established as a nation in our own time in the year 1948. And since then, Jewish people have been streaming back to the ancient land of Israel. This is a prophecy that was made 3,500 years ago that is being fulfilled in our day. 100% of what the Bible has predicted has come to pass. And we need to know that today as we come to Jesus' words in regard to the future. It was the end of a long day of teaching. It was the Tuesday before Christ's crucifixion. Jesus has just a few days left with his disciples. We read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." The Jewish disciples were very proud of their Jewish temple. And there's a picture of it there in your bulletin to have a look at. It was a very substantial building. But Jesus predicted that that temple wasn't going to last. That prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus spoke. The Wikipedia and Internet Encyclopedia, and certainly not a Christian publication, says, in regard to the fulfillment of this prophecy, "The siege of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD was a decisive event in the first Jewish-Roman war. The temple was destroyed on Tisha B'Av at the end of August." So at the end of August, 70 AD, that temple was destroyed just as Jesus said it would be. And Josephus, an ancient historian, records Titus, that's General Titus, gave orders that they should destroy the entire city and the temple. So already, just as we've been moving through this today, we've seen three prophecies fulfilled: that Israel would be dispersed from the land of Israel through every country on planet Earth, that God would bring back his people from every country on planet Earth to the nation Israel, and that the temple would be destroyed. But as Jesus spoke to his disciples, the temple still stood. They must have been amazed to hear that such a great building was going to be destroyed. And we read in verse 3 of chapter 24, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives," so the temple's on this one mountain, they would have gone down the side, across the creek, up the other side, and the Mount of Olives is standing on the other side, looking back at the temple. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us when these things shall be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" So they're asking Jesus here not just about the destruction of the temple, but something much greater than that, the end of the age. So the scope of Jesus' answer goes way past 70 AD to the events which are still future for us today. We're still here. The world has not ended yet. In verses 4 through 44 of this chapter, Jesus outlined the coming end of the age. And in his outline, Jesus gave three key phrases which point to three phases of the coming end. The first of these key phrases is the beginning of sorrows. Have a look at verse 8. "All these," and we're going to come back and read, "all these," Jesus said, "are the beginning of sorrows." The next crucial phrase is abomination of desolation. Now we're going to take time to explain that, but let me just give you this clue. It involves the temple and that part of the temple that is referred to the holy place in the temple. Verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," that's part of the temple, "whoever reads, let him understand." Okay, that verse opens up a lot of issues, but since it's an event that occurs in the holy place, it's an event that occurs in the temple. And today, as we speak, the temple does not stand in Jerusalem anymore. It was destroyed in 70 AD. So for this event to occur, the temple has to be rebuilt. Could the temple be rebuilt? Well, let's notice first of all that the temple site is still vacant land today. Nothing on it. Secondly, let's ask, do the Jews have a will to rebuild the temple? Certainly. I've seen on SBS bringing on a semi-trailer, a huge foundation stone. They do this ceremonially every year. They intend to rebuild that temple. And Haaretz, a Jewish newspaper, printed this advertisement. Children wanted for future temple service. We are searching for parents to hand over newborn sons to be raised in isolation and purity in preparation for the rebuilding of the biblical temple in Jerusalem. Only members of the Jewish priestly caste, the Kohanim, need apply. Oh yes, the temple will be rebuilt, and in the foreseeable future. Israel, you see, is back in the land as God said it would be. So, as Jesus surveys the coming end, the key phrase was the beginning of sorrows. Second key phrase, the abomination of desolation. And at the end of the end will be a time more horrific than has ever been seen on planet Earth. Verse 21 describes that time. It says, "For then there will be great tribulation." And there is your key phrase, great tribulation. "Such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So the broad outline of the coming end of the age is beginning of sorrows, abomination of desolation, and the great tribulation. The temple event in the center of that, this temple event must be an extraordinarily significant event, for it is the dividing point between the beginning of sorrows on one side and the great tribulation on the other. Verse 15 says again, "Therefore when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Now, verse 15 says this abomination of desolation will stand in the holy place. What on earth is this talking about? Well, Jesus tells us that this was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And the Holy Spirit, writing through Matthew, says we need to go back and understand what this is about. And many Christians have gone back and they've searched through the book of Daniel to see what this is talking about. And I myself have spent many hours in that book searching and trying to understand. Let me give you a summary, just 10 minutes of many hours of work by many scholars, what Jesus is talking about here. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31 we'll be looking at first. There are just three times the word abomination occurs in the book of Daniel. Daniel 11 and verse 31 says, "And forces shall be mustered by him." This is talking about a ruler. "And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress." So they'll defile the sanctuary. "Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place the abomination of desolation." From that verse we learn this abomination, whatever it is, we haven't learned out what it is yet, will defile the holy place, defile the sanctuary. It will stop the daily sacrifices that are occurring there at the temple and will be physically placed in the holy place. Now the prophecy, interestingly, of Daniel 11 has already been fulfilled. And because it has been fulfilled, we can know for sure what it was talking about. Daniel made the prophecy in 539 BC, more than 500 years before Christ. It was fulfilled around 168 BC, 160 years before Christ. In other words, about 370 years after the prophecy was made. The encyclopedias again record that the Greek ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who ruled Israel in the period 175 to 164 BC, determined to civilize the Jews. In other words, what this Greek ruler was going to do was going to make the Jews into Greeks. So So he forbade, under penalty of death, circumcision. Jews get circumcised. No, they couldn't, otherwise they would die. They could not worship on the Sabbath or die. They could not read the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. Nor could they have such a book, or they would die. He executed some for refusing to eat swine's flesh, and butchered others who would not bow down to a pagan image. Additionally, and this is the crucial point, this is encyclopedias I'm reporting from, he had a statue of Zeus erected in the temple. So there was this idol, which is an abomination to God, put in the temple, 168 BC. Swine was sacrificed on God's altar, and pagan rites, orgies, and festivals were performed in the temple grounds. In his pride, he declared that he was God and should be worshipped as Zeus. His coins were struck with the inscription, Theos Epiphanes, that is, God manifest. And I've got a picture of two of his coins there in your bulletin to look at. This was a man of history who did these things. He put an idol of Zeus in the temple of the Jews. Thus, what Antiochus Epiphanes did is a picture of the temple event that is going to happen in the future. It is an abomination that causes desolation in that the temple becomes desolate. The Jews won't go there when there is such an idol in their temple. The second reference in Daniel 2 abomination speaks of the same time that Jesus is speaking about. In other words, a time yet to come. Daniel 12 and verse 11 says, "And from that time the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be 1,290 days." So from the time that this future world ruler sets up some kind of idol in the temple of the Jews, there will be 1,290 days, it says, to the end of the age. Now, I want you to notice that 1,260 days, if you just take out a calculator, I brought one along today somewhere here if you want to check, but you divide 1,260 by 30 and you get 42 months, giving 30 days for each month, which is lunar calendar, prophetic years. And if you divide 42 by 12, which is the number of months in the year, you get 3.5. Now, I want you to remember those numbers, 3.5 years, 42 months, or 1,260 days, because we're going to see those over and over again as we move through this prophecy today. And just 30 days after that is the end of the age. Okay, having done what Jesus told us to do, to go back and understand the prophecy of Daniel, we're in a better situation to try and understand what Jesus is saying. Just one last prophecy in Daniel to mention, and that's Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Let me read through this. 77s. Now, 77s are 490, and this is referring to years. 77s are decreed for your people and for your holy city. So this is talking about Israel, your people, Daniel, Israel, and your holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end of sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. So 490 years are decreed for Israel until there is no more sin, prophecy is end, it is the end. Verse 25, know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one is the Messiah, the Christ, the ruler, I just lost my place. Now, and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens, that's 49, and 62 sevens. That's a total of 69 sevens, or 483 years. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench. The trench refers to foundations, but in times of trouble. But after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will come until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He, this is this coming world ruler mentioned in verse 26, he will confirm a covenant or a peace treaty with many for 1 7, for 7 years. And in the middle of the 7 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now, we could spend many messages on this extraordinary prophecy. Some have called this the backbone of prophecy because it puts prophecy on a calendar. But let me just summarize. Number one, the prophecy concerns David's people, Israel. Number two, the total period covered by the prophecy is 490 years. Three, the 490 years is divided into two parts, 483 years and 7 years. The 483 years ends just before the Messiah is cut off, just before the Messiah dies. And according to the calculations of Sir Robert Anderson, that was on Palm Sunday, just a few days before the Lord Jesus Christ died. And the final 7 years refers to a covenant or a peace treaty made with a prince who is to come. But in the middle of that 7 years, he desecrates the temple just like Antiochus Epiphanes did. He puts up some kind of idol in the temple of the Jews and causes the temple to be desolate of Jews. The temple event occurs at the midpoint of the 7 year period. Now, let's survey the three phases of the coming end as Jesus describes it in Matthew 24. The first phase of the coming end is the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. So we're going to read the verses and we're going to list the characteristics of this period of time, and this is the first 3.5 years of that 7 year period. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." So one characteristic of the beginning of sorrows is false Christs. Now, we do have people claiming to be Christ from time to time now, but there's going to be a crop of them at that time. Verse 6 continues, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." So the second characteristic of the beginning of sorrows is wars. Verse 7 goes on to say, "And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." So the third, fourth, and fifth characteristics of the beginning of sorrows is famines and plagues and earthquakes. And once again, all these things are occurring in our age, even now. But in the beginning of sorrows, there will be an escalation of wars and famines and plagues and earthquakes. Verse 8, "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another." So the sixth characteristic of this time is a time of great persecution of those who believe in God. Great persecution during the beginning of sorrows. Verse 11, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." So not only will there be false Christs, there's going to be false prophets. And those who belong to God may drift away. Their love will grow cold. So it'll be a time of apostasy of those who say they belong to God turning away from God. Verse 13 continues, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, the gospel, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." So it's during this time, during this beginning of sorrows, that missionary endeavors around the world are complete. There is a proclamation of the gospel to every nation and tribe and tongue. Now, it was the Jews who asked Jesus about the end of the age, and Jesus is explaining in this passage what is going to happen to Jews. Luke, recording the same teaching of Jesus, records these words that Matthew left out in Luke chapter 21 and verse 12. "But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." The mention of synagogues there emphasizes that this is a Jewish focus, and Jesus is particularly talking about Jews. If you are a Christian, you won't even be there. Paul explains what happens to Christians before this terrible day, this beginning of sorrows, the day of God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "For God did not appoint us, that is us Christians, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Christians won't even be there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 explains how come. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," or concerning those who have died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. But this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So Jesus is going to come back for the Christians. The dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Jesus is not talking about Christians in the beginning of sorrows, for they have been taken out of the world. Verse 17 says that they are caught up and they are caught out. You won't want to be on planet Earth in those days. Getting caught up and out, away from the coming wrath, is such a great comfort for Christians. But Christians getting caught up and out is a point of grave concern for everyone else. They're going to be left to face the music. That's right, just like Noah's flood that people scoff at too. People scoff at the return of Christ and the end of the age. They scoffed at the flood of Noah too. Look what Jesus says in verse 36 of Matthew 24. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." They were just continuing life as normal. "And did not know until the flood came and took them away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." Noah and his wife, his three sons and their three wives, were caught up by the ark and lifted out of the flood that destroyed planet Earth at that time. Everyone else perished. The judgment of Noah's flood, Jesus says, is a picture of the final judgment that is coming on planet Earth. People aren't going to be ready then either. And a few, just Christians, will be caught up and out. And everyone else will be left to face the music. And worse than that, the lake of fire after it. The saved do not go through God's wrath that God pours out on the unsaved. I urge you this morning in the strongest of terms, put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. We don't know how soon these events will be upon us. And that is exactly the reason Jesus gave this prophecy, that you might be warned and flee. You might escape the coming wrath. As he says in verse 44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." Be ready. Turn from sin. Turn to Christ and live for him with all of your heart. These are no empty threats. The events Jesus outlined are about to come on planet Earth. Be saved today. The second phase of the coming end is the desecration of the temple. The desecration of the temple. Now this occurs at the midpoint of the 7 years. 3.5 years have gone. 3.5 years are yet to come. Verse 15 of chapter 24. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." We therefore understand that this abomination of desolation, or this abomination that causes desolation, is an idol. It's an idol. just as Antiochus set up there those 150-odd years before Christ. An idol, we understand, of the prince who is to come. And that idol is placed in the temple of God, just like Antiochus did. The prince will also, this coming prince will also claim to be God. Now this is a brazen act. This is a proud act. Nothing will stop this man of sin, this world ruler. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20 says, But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. So as Antichrist puts us up this image of himself in the temple, he has his armies surrounding Jerusalem so that no one can escape. And yet they will escape. The worst is yet to come. The third phase of the coming end is the great tribulation. Verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Why? Because they can't run as fast as anyone else. And verse 21 continues. Verse 20 continues, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Why? Because both those situations would slow down your flight, slow down your escape. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, having emphasized the terror of this 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation, Jesus goes on to give the characteristics of that time, just as he did for the beginning of sorrows. He doesn't list as many characteristics, but these are great and terrible characteristics of that time. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise, and listen, and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So the first characteristic of this period is false Christs and false prophets. And they're going to continue just as they were in the beginning of sorrows, the first 3.5 years. But now they're going to be able to do miracles. But these miracles are not from God, and they are going to deceive many. Verse 26, therefore, if I say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. When Jesus Christ returns at the end of the age, you won't be listening to rumors. You won't have to search or look, for every eye on planet Earth are going to see him at once. Just as lightning flashes from the east to the west, and everybody sees it at once, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. He will be as obvious as a dying man in the desert. Verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. It will just be seen. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, listen, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. So there will be false Christs and false prophets, and there's going to be cosmic changes. That didn't happen during the beginning of sorrows, but it's going to happen in this time of the Great Tribulation. It will begin to feel like the end of the world. Now, we had a dust storm during the week, and it was kind of eerie feeling to get up and see the sun to be a different light, and it kind of had an eerie feeling. That's the kind of feeling, only much worse it will be in those days. There will be a sense that this old world is winding up. People will be in awe and confused. Luke records Jesus' words at this point, Luke 21 and verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of these things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. It's then, at this point in the chronology, that Jesus Christ visibly returns as he described. Verse 30 says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he sent his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. The tribes of earth will mourn, but God's people are going to rejoice in that finally their Saviour has come and their trials on earth are over. Now listen to the way that Christ applies this teaching. When the Bible tells us about the future, it's never just so that we can know facts. The Bible gives us the facts about the future so that our lives might be changed now. Prophecy is not just information. Always, prophecy is to comfort those who love the Lord with all their hearts. And prophecy is a warning to those who don't. Listen to verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. We've got a fig tree. It's already got its leaves out. It's already got some small figs on it. So I figure that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, the generation that experiences this, will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. No one knows the time. It could be tomorrow. It could be tomorrow that the church is caught up and out, and then those 7 years of trial and God's wrath on earth begin. It could be. We don't know. It could be tomorrow. Be ready. Learn the signs of the times and hear the footsteps of the coming Saviour. Oh, be ready. Be ready. Care for your soul and be ready. Jesus warns Israel to run for a life, and she does. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6. Then the woman, talking of Israel, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. Even though the armies surround Jerusalem, the Jews will get away, protected by God, a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There are the days, exactly 3.5 years. And also, as they are out there being cared for God, during that time the Gentile ruler will, according to Revelation 11 and verse 2, will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, the same period of time. And he will continue in his blasphemy, the blasphemy that he, this world ruler, is God for the same period. Revelation 13 and verse 5 says, "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Again, that 3.5 years of the great tribulation. Oh, you won't want to be there. Hitler is nothing compared to this coming prince. Saddam Hussein, Idi Amin are nothing compared to this man of sin. You won't want to be here, for not only is there great tribulation on earth, but there is the lake of fire for all eternity." Dr. Wilson tells the story of Paul, a young man who grew up in a godly home, but was annoyed by his parents' constant prayer and embarrassed by their religion in front of his friends. One evening in his late teens, he just left. As his mum wept and his dad prayed, no news was heard for a month. And then another teen got a postcard from him in a distant city, and they could tell from the postmark which city it was. And because his mum and dad knew his trade, they knew that there would be limited opportunities of work. They found out there were only two factories in that city that could employ him, and when they contacted those factories, yes, he was employed by one of them. At that time, their church had a visiting evangelist, so they asked him, did he know anyone nearby that factory? And yes, he did, a certain Dr. Wilson. So Dr. Wilson contacted the boy without reply. And then one night, Paul turned up on Dr. Wilson's doorstep. I'll let Dr. Wilson tell the story from there. He says, "Did you say you were Brother Paul?" I asked. "Yes," he replied. "Since when did you become my brother?" I asked earnestly. "Come in and tell me about it." He related the story of his departure from home, hardships along the way, and the strife that was in his heart. He had obtained a room and become a mate of another godless young man who was working at the same factory. He had gone with this evil companion and entered into things which he knew even in his own heart were wicked. There was a battle going on in his soul, and he knew he was wrong. Last Tuesday, he said, my mate and I were working on a scaffold when my mate lost his balance and fell to the ground, to the pavement below, striking his head, and was instantly killed. I saw him fall. I heard him strike, and I knew he must be dead. God spoke to my soul immediately with terrible conviction. Why was he taken instead of me? Why did God leave me when I was such a rebellious sinner? I knew the right thing to do and I didn't do it. Why did God spare me instead of punishing me? All of these questions rushed through my soul with great vividness until I was trembling and I couldn't work anymore. I knew that back home my mother was praying. And I knew that back home my father was praying. And my Sunday school teacher was praying. And my pastor was praying. Was it possible that these prayers had preserved me so that I was kept from death and given another opportunity to be saved? After the body was removed, I returned to my room miserable, wretched and convicted. There he said to Dr. Wilson, I found your letter. But I just so much wanted to find a Bible that I laid your letter aside. That evening, a special delivery letter came from my mother, forwarded on from the factory. In the letter was a plea from my mother not to try and run away from God, but rather to receive Jesus Christ and let him satisfy the longing of my heart. She enclosed in the letter of Gospel of John and with some verses marked, which I read. One of these was John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He read it again. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And that he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He says this verse deepened my conviction and stirred my soul. Then kneeling beside my bed, I told Jesus Christ I would believe on him and accept him. I did not want to die and go to hell. I was miserable in my sins and my rebellion, and I knew deep down in my heart that only the Lord Jesus could give me peace. I took him gladly and immediately contacted my mother and let her know that her prayers were answered for her lost boy. Dr. Wilson ends this account with these words. The Spirit knows where the troubled heart is. The Spirit knows where the troubled heart is. And the Spirit of God knows where the troubled heart is today. Is the Spirit of God speaking to you this morning? Do you see that there is a terrible future coming on planet Earth? Are you willing to turn from your sin and turn into the arms of a loving Savior? The future is real, and the possibility of a relationship with Jesus Christ is real too. Won't you trust him today? And Christian, you know if you've drifted. You know if your love for the Lord Jesus is not as strong today as what it once was. You know if God has spoken to you too. Won't you get it right today? You see, tomorrow, Jesus may come. That's why Christ told of the coming events, that we might be motivated to get it right and to be ready. One lady who loved the Lord Jesus and looked for the promise of his coming was in a country store just doing a little bit of shopping, and some young people were there doing nothing, and they began ridiculing her. "We hear you're expecting Jesus to come back," they jeered. "That's right," she replied brightly. "Do you really believe he's coming back?" they asked. "Absolutely," she answered. They said, "Well, you better hurry home and get ready. He might be on the way." Facing them, she said, "I don't have to get ready. I keep ready." Are you ready today? Will you get ready for the Lord Jesus? Listen, he's coming. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you believing every word of this book. Lord Jesus, when you spoke, we believe they were the words of life to turn us from this present evil world and turn us to a Savior who loves us and gave his life for us. Lord, we want to be ready. We want to lay down our lives for you. You have laid down your life for us. And Lord, I pray that those who don't yet know the Savior might be willing to take that step today, to cross the line. Yes, I want the Lord Jesus to save me from my sin. I want to be his forever. I wonder if that's what you're thinking where you're sitting this morning. Oh Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work and draw people to yourself. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is what I'd like you to do. If you really need to know Jesus as your Savior from sin, after the service I'm going to be outside. I'd like you to come and talk to me. I'd love to just share a little bit with you and know, help you to know how you can know Jesus as your Savior. We're going to take our hymn books, those who have them. The rest of us will be watching the screen. And we're going to sing hymn 208, Are You Washed in the Blood?